Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon.
Good morning. It's a wonderful day. It's always a wonderful day when we especially can come and study the scriptures and worship our God. That makes the day good, whether in other ways it's good or not. Glad to see. I've had an exciting day so far. I have a little bit of a rash, just a couple little spots, and I got me some anti-itch cream. It was laying beside my toothpaste this morning. You see where this is going. The upside of it is that my teeth have not itched once this morning. No scratching. I hate it when that happens. Let's do something serious. If you would please turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I will warn you before we do anything with the PowerPoint, it's flickering in an odd way today. At least it is on my screen. It may not be on your screen, but just be forewarned. We're going to read verses 65. I'll get it right. 65. The verse that goes all the way down through verse 72. I want us to note that together. It's a plea to God. Do good to your servant, David asks, according to your word, O Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, and now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. All of us know, of course, that the 119th Psalm extols the glory and the grandeur and the power of the Word of God. And in the reading we have just noted, verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." In verse 71, he said, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." I want to talk this morning about it is good for me to be afflicted. Suffering is one of the most formidable arguments that the unbelieving world makes against the existence of God. The existence of suffering is one of those things that they find inexplicable. And I don't find it that way. I believe that the problem of suffering can be reconciled with the existence of a loving and compassionate God. That's not our topic today, but it is a thing that comes up in this study. What I want to do is just simply notice some benefits, some value in suffering. I know that often we don't feel that way about it, but I do believe that if you and I will look back on some events of suffering in our lives, we will see some benefits to it. I don't mean to be glib about this topic. I know a bit about suffering. All of us do. And I'm not trying to just brush it off as though it is nothing at all. It is a significant thing. But I believe that God intended for it to do some good things for us. And the first thing that I want us to be aware of is suffering teaches us that we are frail human beings. Now, life can pretty well teach us that, can't it? But there are always those times when we seem to think we are God. Oh, I know none of us would put it that way, would we? If I were to walk up and say, do you ever think you're God? You'd say, no, of course not. And I think probably almost anybody would. But many of us want to be our own God. We want to be accountable to no one but ourselves. We want to do what we want to do, and we think we have the answers to what's best for our life. Now, I know that isn't saying straightforwardly, I am God, but in a practical kind of way, that's what it is, isn't it? It's sort of, as one writer put it, autotheism, self-God. We want to be our own God. We glory sometime in our physical power. We glory in wealth. We glory in wisdom. We glory in our influence. And we just, if we're not careful, we come to think we are invulnerable. Nothing can touch us. We are bulletproof. But when we suffer, then we are forced to acknowledge our weakness. It disabuses us of any notion that we are invulnerable. It takes away any idea that we might be above all of that. As one writer put it, I was reading, it slaps all of the smart aleckness out of you, and it pretty well does that, doesn't it? When we suffer, that's the way it happens. In the book of Job, the namesake of that book, in chapter 6 and verse 13, said this. Job chapter 6, verse 13. Am I not completely helpless? Haven't my skills have been taken away from me? He acknowledges there in rhetorical question that he was totally without resource in himself. All of that had been taken away, and he was completely helpless. It's hard to be arrogant when you're hurting. It is difficult to think we are above it all when we are filled with pain. And so one of the benefits of suffering is to teach us that we are frail human beings. Now, there is a corollary to that, and that is suffering also benefits us in the second place because it can turn our hearts to God. Now notice I said it can. It does not invariably. There are many people who, when they suffer, rage against God. They get angry at God. They shake their fist at God. But when we use suffering as God wants us to use it, then it does turn our hearts to Him. We're powerless in our suffering, as we have just noted. But when that's the case, for thinking people, it is natural to turn to a higher power. It is natural to turn somewhere else for help. You might want to read with me 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you will, please. That passage has a designation for God that gives us great security and peace. Notice in 2 Corinthians 1, and reading beginning at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. God is said to be the God of comfort. When we look at the scriptures, and when we see God taking care of His people through the centuries, through the millennia, it makes us trust in Him. When we see Him care for the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, when we see Him take care of King David, when we see Him take care of the nation of Israel, afflicting them only when they become so disobedient that they can't be brought back any other way, it makes us believe in God, and it makes us trust Him for comfort and guidance and solace as well. How many people have drifted away from God only to be brought back to him by some calamity in their lives, by some tragedy in their lives. I don't know what it is about us. We sometimes, it seems, get weary of striving to serve God, even though Scripture says don't grow weary in well-doing. We do it in spite of everything sometimes. And we drift further and further away from God. We and often this is manifest in our attendance or the lack of our attendance. It may be manifest in the lack of Bible reading and study. Our prayer life may wane. There are all sorts of ways that we begin to pull away from God, and the gap just seems to widen. Diverging lines never come together. They always get farther and farther apart, don't they? And when that happens, many times throughout life, I have seen people so shaken up that it brings them to their senses. God gets their attention through affliction, and it turns them back to Him. Maybe that's happened to you. David wrote this in Psalm 18 and verse 6. David said, "In my distress," notice that, "in my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From His temple He heard my voice, and my cry to Him reached His ears." When we are in distress, we especially see our need for God, and we realize how frail and helpless we are. And such is the benefit of suffering. In the third place, I want to suggest to us that suffering can show us the horrible ugliness of sin. Brother Chuck Durham, in our gospel meeting this last week, dealt with this point so effectively more than once in one particular lesson, very pointedly, but he touched on it several times. If you weren't able to come to that series of lessons, and I wish every member could have been here every time, but if that was not possible for you, we have recordings. I urge you to get those and to listen to them. But he showed us the terrible ugliness of sin. He talked about how it enslaves us and how bad slavery is. He talks about how it slays and kills us. It not only enslaves us, but it kills us. And it totally separates us from God. In point two, we noted how suffering may turn us to God, but it also shows us the ugly thing that makes us need to turn to God, if you will. And I'll tell you, nowhere is the ugliness of sin seen any more than in the death of Jesus Christ. Death came into this world. Sin brought suffering and death into this world. In Romans, the 5th chapter and the 12th verse, this is Romans 5 and verse 12, Paul wrote, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin," then he says, "so through one man, salvation, righteousness, reconciliation came into this world." Adam and Eve opened the door to sin, and they brought all of the horrible effects to their descendants. Their rebellion brought horrendous effects to us. We see it every day. We see people dying because of a drunk driver, and God says, "Don't be drunk. Don't get drunk. It's a sinful thing to get drunk. It bars the door, the gateway into heaven to us." That's one sin among many, and countless others have brought pain and suffering and anguish to the world. And ultimately, the innocent, the absolutely innocent, the sinless Son of God had to suffer and die in order to deliver us from the death that we experience in sin. Sin is so ruinous that only the pure and innocent Lamb of God could take away the sin of the world. Now, He does not He does not deliver us from the physical consequences of sin. Every one of us still must suffer and die, but He does deliver us from the spiritual consequences. We become dead to God in our trespasses and in our sins. We are separated from, cut off from the life of God, the spiritual life of God, the life that He gives to us. And that happens because of our sin. And Jesus restored that connection. He gave us reconciliation. He brought us back to God again. And what a comfort that is to know that whatever happens to us here and now, that nothing can harm us eternally if we are in the arms of Jesus, is one of the great blessings of life. One of the greatest things about being a Christian. And then I would suggest to us in the fourth place that suffering prepares us to be compassionate as God is compassionate, to look out for others as God looks out for others. I want you to go back to a passage we read just a little bit earlier, if you would, in 2 Corinthians 1. You remember that passage when we talked about the God of all comfort? We didn't quite read it all or finish the thought, but I want to finish that thought with you. Notice in 2 Corinthians 1 at verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Now that's where I stopped the reading a moment ago, but it goes on this way, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The suffering of Jesus Christ prepared Him to comfort us in our suffering, if you will. The Hebrew writer says at chapter 2 and verse 18, because Jesus experienced temptation when He suffered, He is able to help others when they are tempted. And we know that about Jesus. We know that we can go to Him. We sing, or sometimes in the past we have sung, don't recall that we've sung it in a while. It's number 542 in our book, Song Leaders. Take note. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. So when we are grieving, when we are heavy hearted, we want to turn to Jesus. We want to cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. And He can do that in a special way because He became Emmanuel. That is, God with us. This was one of the points we made in our class this morning as Brother Floyd James taught us about the providence of God. He sent Jesus to be among us for numerous reasons, but among them so that He would know and experience exactly what we experience. And it would not be just simply a matter of sympathy, but a matter of empathy. It is not a matter of just simply feeling with, but a matter of actually being in and involved in another person's suffering and feeling. He became the God with us who could be compassionate to us and pave the way from heaven, from earth back to heaven, so that we might live there with God eternally. We then, on the other hand, as a succession to that, we can become compassionate to others. As Jesus looked and saw all of the milling, shepherdless throngs and crowds, He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and He spoke to Jerusalem with compassion. And you and I, when we see those round about us suffering, we can suffer with them. We can encourage. We can give them courage, make courage for them. We can build them up. We can give them fearlessness. There's so many things to be afraid of in this life. And we are, if we're not careful, afraid of many, if not all of them. But when you and I come and we encourage each other, when we build each other up, when we make courage and give it to each other, then we are showing this compassion that Jesus modeled for us. Suffering has the value of preparing us to be compassionate to others. And then at the last, I would like to just notice this, that it sharpens our awareness, suffering does, that this world is not our home. We know that. Most of these things we can know from just experience, can't we? But still, often we turn away from these ideas. But this world is not our home. We sing songs about that. One of our favorites is, "I am a poor wayfaring stranger while traveling through this world of woe. Yet there's no sickness, no toil or danger in that bright world to which I go. This world is not my home," we sing. "I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, O Lord, what will I do?" In expressing this another way, we might say that our citizenship is in heaven. Paul talked about that in Philippians chapter 3. And what suffering does is make us homesick for heaven. It makes us to want to go and to be there. And Paul, on one occasion at least, said, "It's a difficult choice for me. I am in a strait betwixt the two," he put it in the old King James. "It's a hard decision. Here's this option, here's this option. What shall I do?" And his difficulty was whether to stay here on this earth or whether to depart and be with the Lord, which he said is far, far superior. It's far, far more appealing. So suffering sharpens our awareness that this world is not our home. When we are in pain, when we are suffering, when someone we love is suffering and we suffer with them, often we think of a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. We think of that land, that sweet Beulah land, where God provides rest for us, and we bend every effort. We put our complete trust in Him. We obey Him, as David said, so that we can go to that world of beauty, that world where the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit are the light of it all. I want you to turn with me over just a minute to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, and begin at verse 13. The thing we're talking about is the kind of faith expressed by Abraham the patriarch. It says, "All these people," and there's several mentioned in the preceding text, "all of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth." This is not our home. We're not at home here. We're aliens and strangers on earth. And so Abraham and the others acknowledge that. People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have opportunity to return. That's not what they were thinking of. Abraham didn't think of, when he looked for a better country, he wasn't thinking of Ur of the Chaldees, though men might have said, "That's your home." That's not the way he looked at it. The text tells us instead they were longing for a better country. And not even just Canaan, if you will, but a heavenly home. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." Paul said in Romans, the 8th chapter and the 18th verse, he says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." Some translations say "to us." Some translations say "in us." And I'm not a Greek expert by any means. I'm not an expert on anything for that matter. But I like "in us." I know "to us" is powerful and effective. But when I think of the glory not just being revealed to us, but being revealed in us, then it even elevates the thought that we get there from Romans 8 and verse 18. Well, David said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. And in his case, the good thing was, he said that it turned him to the word of the Lord. Is the word an integral part of your life? Is it a daily thing with you to sit somewhere quietly and read and meditate upon the word of God? Is that part of your life? If not, if it is not, you're not going probably to see much value in affliction. But when affliction drives us to the Word of God, when we search out the words of comfort there, when we look to see the mighty hand of our God lifting up His people then, knowing that He can lift us up now, when we do that, the Word of God is more precious than gold or silver to us. Suffering. It's not that we seek it out. It's even right to pray for peaceable lives, quiet and peaceable lives, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2. But listen, the wise man, emphasis on wise man, said, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of faith the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. No, we do not seek out suffering for its own sake, but when it comes, it can temper and refine us and turn us toward heaven, that great home of the soul. If you are not a Christian, you need to be one. There's just nothing else to be. Nothing else that gives you hope. I don't care what your ambitions are for life. I don't care what your ambitions are in the way of going to school or getting an education or earning a living or getting wealthy or becoming powerful and popular and influential. I don't care about all of that, because I'll tell you the truth. When you get down to the grave, you will say, is that all there is? Am I looking forward to nothing except 6 feet of dirt over me? Look, suffering can turn your eyes toward God and toward heaven, His abode, and our eternity with Him there. And the way to begin that journey is to believe in His Son, to repent of your sins, to be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of sins, and then God will open up all vistas to you of glory and eternity. If you're not a Christian, you need to be one. Brothers and sisters, if we get caught up sometimes, angry with God, discouraged by the sufferings and the trials that we have to go through here upon this earth, just remember, God intends them to be valuable to us and to turn us toward Him. Let it be so in your life. If you need to obey the gospel in any way now, please do so while we stand up and while we sing.